We have some kids. If you want to join me up front, I do have a bag of stuff for you. So you can come on up and you can grab a bag of stuff for you when I'm done. Oh, wait. Don't grab it yet, my friend. He's quick. He's quick on that. Have a seat if you can. Maybe you can drag up a chair here for you. You got a chair? You can hang on to it. That's fine. That's totally fine. So, Easter Sunday. There's a lot of words we use around Easter time that might be somewhat confusing. So I'm going to show you what's in the bag. It's no surprise. Do you think I have a chocolate bunny in there for you? Oh, yes. I got to have a solid chocolate bunny. I got one of these in there. What does that relate to? Candy crane. Christmas time. Does Christmas have anything to do with Easter? It's when he was born, yeah. If we don't have Christmas, you don't have Easter, right? So I thought I'd throw a candy cane in just to remind you that Christmas and Easter really do connect. I also have some chocolate Easter eggs in there. I think I have a noisemaker in there. I have something that may not be as exciting as the chocolate eggs and the Easter bunny. I have something called the Gospel Cross. And this tells us the story of Easter, but in a way that it affects all of us. Put that in there, and I've got something else in there. You can read the story of the cross. But why do I do that? We talk about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter lilies, and it's all exciting stuff about Easter because it's springtime. Springtime's about new birth. It's about, you know, birds are finally waking up again. Up in my neighborhood, I'm hearing birds now. We've had the bears come out. We've had the deer come out with a couple of fawns. I mean, spring is a great time because it's all about new birth. It's about rebirth. I love spring. You guys love spring? I love spring. But then when we talk about Easter Sunday, we also use words like a cross, sacrifice. We use the word dead and death. We use this really big word called resurrection. How do Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and resurrection and death and sometimes that seems really confusing to wrap all that together. I don't know about you, but I don't like talking about death. I don't like talking about sacrifice. So why do we do that at Easter time? Well, because at Easter time, as we've heard already, I want to read a different version of the Easter story. I'm just going to drop that before I lose it. It comes out of John chapter 20. And this story kind of happens in three acts. I'm going to read it really quickly. Act number one, it says this, early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, so that was really early in the morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So it's still dark out, and Mary wanted to go find, she was looking for someone. She was looking for Jesus and for his tomb. And when she got there, she realized that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. They don't know where they put him." So let me describe scene one a little bit. This is what we think happened. Mary gets to the tomb, sees that the stone has rolled away. We don't know if she actually went in. So I'm thinking she jumped to conclusions. She didn't even know. She didn't look in yet to see if whether Jesus was there or not. She races back to where the other two disciples were. So that's the end of scene one. Scene two, the other two disciples started running to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. So we know one guy's name is Peter. And my guess is that Peter's really an old guy. Or the other guy's bragging, going, "Ha, I beat you through the tomb." Because it says the younger one got there first. He gets to the tomb, he bends over and he looks inside, but he doesn't go inside the tomb. Finally, when Peter shows up all huffing and puffing, we're told that Peter just walks right past the first disciple, walks right in, and he sees indeed the tomb is empty. But what's interesting, we're told in John that the strips of cloth were lying and they were not disturbed. So it's like whatever body was being covered by the strips of cloth, it's like the body just evaporated, gone, and the cloth just kind of bloop, just stayed there. And they realized that Jesus was not there. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb also went in, the one who was the faster one. He saw and he believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus was not there. This big word called resurrection. He saw that by the fact, he looks around the room and says, I know we put Jesus here. I know that the stone was rolled there. I know that it was all sealed, but it's all open and Jesus is not here. John believed. We believe this other disciple's name was John. He believed. And then we're told that the two disciples went back to where they came from. Somewhere in this time, because now we come to scene three, somewhere in this time, Mary is back in front of the open tomb, and she's crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" How's that for a Captain Obvious question? Why do you think I'm crying? "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. She thought it was the gardener. She turns around and says, "Excuse me, sir, wherever you put Jesus, tell me so I can go get him." You have to stop and think about her for a minute. We don't know how big of a lady Mary was, but if someone is dead, and Jesus would have been an average-sized man, so let's guess he's around, I don't know, 180 to 200 pounds. How on earth was Mary going to go grab him and bring him back? She was looking, she did not understand yet that Jesus has risen from the dead. This man standing there looks at her, and all he says is, "Mary." Right? We're told that she recognizes his voice, and she realizes that it is Jesus standing right in front of her. He's not dead anymore. He is resurrected, which means he's come back from the dead. You know, we love Easter time because of chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs, because it's an exciting time. It's about rebirth. But this big word called resurrection, it means that Jesus, when he raised from the dead, the truth is that you and I do not need to be afraid of death. When we believe in Jesus, because he was risen from the dead, we too will live forever because of what Jesus did. That is the real story of Easter. That is why we love springtime and Easter time and Easter egg hunts. It's exciting because it's good news. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, that's not the end of the story. That's the center of the story. It's the whole story. And no matter how young or how old we are, we can understand that because Jesus defeated death, we do not need to be afraid of death. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not, what? Perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. That's the exciting story of Easter. So I'm glad that you're here. I hope we can recognize in all these great words of Easter, the greatest word is the word resurrection. We don't use it a whole lot, but it's that reminder that we do not need to be afraid of death because of what Jesus did. Let me close us in prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for what he did. Thank you that we have a hope because you defeated death. Nothing could keep you in the grave. And because of that, we too have that hope of eternal life. We do not need to fear death because you defeated death, and in you we can live forever. Thank you for that gift. In your name I pray, amen. Now you need to each grab a bag and take it back to your seats. You guys were awesome. Yes, you did. That's okay.
We're just going to have the ushers come. We're going to take a morning offering. If you're visiting with us this morning, this is not so we can get money out of you, all right? You don't owe us anything. Regular members here, we contribute to take care of some of the expenses. It's part of what the Lord wants us to do, to learn to live on less. But if you're a visitor, That's not what this is for, all right? So while the ushers are taking the offering, if you've got a bulletin, we just want to make sure that you have a look at that bulletin. And right now, ushers, you can take the, I know. If you look in the bulletin, you can see some of the things that are going on. If you have any questions, please phone us at the office. We often put things in here as well for you to pray about. Everything from missionaries of the week to families of the week. Just on that note, don't know if Steve didn't make it this morning either yet. He's had some surgery. And so Steve Partington, who is our person of the week, continue to pray for Steve as he recovers from his surgery. And we hope that he gets better very, very soon. Any other announcements that need to be made here or underlined, underscored? Anything you want to add, Dave? All right. Just want to conclude what I was talking about last week and chat with you about that little bit of a strange situation where I said to you last week, you get something like the resurrection of Lazarus, and yet it's not enough to convince people that Jesus has authority over death. It wasn't enough. And I said I'm a little frustrated by our tendency as human beings to stay in the moment with miracles, but the moment they're over, we need another one, and another one, and another one to keep us believing. It seems to be the nature of things. And we know that Jesus understood that even as he performed miracles, ultimately it was the show that got people excited rather than an understanding of what it said about him. And so about a year and a half into his ministry, because Jesus had about 3 years from the time of his baptism where he stands up and says, I am the Messiah that's come into the world, to the time that he goes into heaven after his resurrection. So it's about 3 years in there. And a year and a half in, Jesus literally says to people, I'm not going to do miracles anymore. I realize it draws crowds. I realize that people get really, really excited about the fact that somebody's coming to town who can put on a really good show and do really incredible and wonderful things, and it just gives everybody a rush. And it causes people to go to their neighbor and their family and say, you got to come next time. Next time he's in the area, you got to come and see this too. It's really amazing. It gets a year and a half in and Jesus says, I'm not going to do that anymore. Because people continue to miss the point. As much as these signs and miracles that I do reveal something about who I am, something is lost in the translation. And perhaps the most dramatic loss of translation is the story we looked at last week where Jesus raises Lazarus out of the tomb and he particularly delays going and dealing with the situation so that people can't make up any stories about Lazarus only being in a coma or that he was only passed out for a while. And we talked about that last week, how he purposely delays so that Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days and his body is decaying, and as a result of the decomposition, as the King James so eloquently put it, he stinketh. And Jesus says, I did that on purpose because there's a lot of story about ghosts hovering around bodies and just rehabiting them after a day or two. But I said to you, what struck me was that after that whole incident is over, and now Jesus is on the cross and he's dead in the tomb, nobody is running around saying, remember what he did with Lazarus? Remember what he did with Lazarus? Don't worry. No, hey, piece of cake. Nobody. The people that knew Jesus best, the disciples that had hung around with him for those entire 3 years, not one of them said, why are we up in this upper room worried for our own lives? Why are we hiding out? Why do we think it's all over? Why are we so incredibly disappointed? Why are we so frustrated by these series of events that seems to have dashed all of our hopes and made all of us feel like it was just some weird 3-year journey that sort of raised all of our expectations, and then it all comes to nothing? Not one of them says, wait a minute, don't you think that maybe this might not be the end, considering what we saw, what we experienced? Nobody. And I find that remarkable. What is it about that kind of display of power that makes us just feel like it's something external? See, I think the disciples thought that Jesus had proved to be rather a remarkable man. And as they put together all their journeys with them, the remarkableness of his humanity was probably at a really high level. In fact, he was a remarkable human in the sense that he could even perform miracles on behalf of God. And so I think they saw him as someone who sort of transferred power, power from God sort of was utilized by Jesus, and he could do stuff because God approved of him. That must have been how they processed this all. A really remarkable human. Harry Houdini, a great magician from the early 20th century, had a great curiosity in the supernatural. And his viewpoint was, there is this barrier that death brings, but as a good magician who can escape death literally by either contorting my bodies or by knowing secrets and tricks and how to escape, Harry said to his wife, if I die, I'll figure it out. I'll come back. And you'll know it's me because I'll communicate with you through a certain code. And they agreed on a code. And so Bess, his wife, arranged that year later, on the anniversary of his death, she held a seance. She was ready. He didn't speak. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. There was an incident where, with another local magician, they brought something together, but later on, Bess said, you know what, I kind of gave them the code, and we kind of tried to make a little bit of money on the side, but it wasn't my husband, and the other guy really didn't figure it out. And she went another 10 years. Now, there's a society, a Harry Houdini society, who to this day still celebrate the anniversary of his death and still think maybe some way he'll figure a way through. His wife, after 10 years, she said, he's dead. He's not coming back. And she said of her husband, I hope you're resting in peace. It's over. And after that, she never bothered again. 10 years, long enough. I think to some extent, people simply thought Jesus was a remarkable human being who, as a conduit of God, could do some pretty incredible things, but that's as far as it went. And so when he died, they thought to themselves, if he died, then the power that he was able to utilize, well, it dies with him. If he's not there, then there's nobody else around that can do what he did, so it's truly over. And I thought it was done. It's the only way you can really sort of figure it out. Colossians 3, 1-4 puts Jesus' resurrection in an interesting perspective. It says, since then you've been raised with Christ, talking to believers, those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, Paul is saying, if you believe that he's been raised, then you also get raised with him. So he says, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there's a very complicated formula here that Paul says is now true because of the resurrection. Something changed. When the resurrection actually happened, what was really understood for the first time by the disciples was that Jesus was not just a remarkable human being, but he was the very God himself. That's what made those men and women different. Before that, everything they had seen, super, interesting, encouraging, wonderful. When he died, all gone. All hope is dashed. When he rises and they finally put it together that Jesus had said, and now it seems to make sense, he didn't say, I am a conduit of life. I am a representative of resurrection. I am someone who can make resurrection happen by having God's power flow through me and go in the direction that I point. Jesus didn't say any of that. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes on me, even if they die, they will live again. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And now it finally makes sense that he is something very different than just 100% human. And that changed everything. And so when Paul writes about what our experience is with Jesus later on, he talks about the one who is alive right then. And then he uses that strange wording, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The concept here is wrapped up in, hidden in the from the point of view of safe. And the same way that Jesus will return and prove his resurrection, your life comes out of that. And you and I appear as well. You and I raised with Christ. Our hope in the resurrection is that because Jesus is the resurrection and our life is hidden up with him, that when he appears, we appear. Even if we die, we will reappear. When he comes again, we end up coming back again. The concept is our life is so wrapped up and hidden with his that whatever he is transferred to us. And that becomes the hope of Christians worldwide. I have not been given the power to resurrect myself. I have no such ability. I have no ability to raise anybody else to life. But because my life is bound up, wrapped up with Jesus Christ, because I have made a decision to have him as my Savior, everything that's true of him, when it comes to resurrection, becomes true of me. He gets a new body, I get a new body. He will appear at the end. I will appear with him. That's the hope of believers everywhere. And that changed the world when it came to the disciples. They finally realized that everything that he had said not only demonstrated that he was fully a human being, but it demonstrated that he was fully God. And now the one who's seated on the throne, which is a picture for us about the power of God. Who is on the throne? Jesus. The right hand is simply the place of power and authority. It's just symbolism, because what we see is Jesus. You experience God in his complexity, but what you see, ruling the heavens and the earth, the Creator, is Jesus. And it's the Creator who, with his own creative energy, cannot be killed and left dead. You can take his human body, but you cannot stop Jesus from resurrection, because he's endless. He's the eternal Son. That was finally proven at the resurrection. Changed everything, because they finally saw Jesus for who he was. Loaves and fishes to feed 5,000, impressive. Walking on water, amazing. Resurrecting somebody out of the tomb after 4 days, one of the best. But Jesus' own resurrection. Oh, that's what we were supposed to understand. That's what Emmanuel meant. God with us. It's him. He's the eternal living creator of the universe. That changed everything. And with that understanding, that hope, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the anchor that keeps us living. It's the anchor that I will take with me when I die. And it is the promise that I will always be living, now and forevermore. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you challenge us with this because we can always just have a high value and accord you some sort of fame. It's easy to say Jesus was an interesting, unique, talented, loving, wonderful human being who made people believe in themselves. We can have that view. It's just not what Jesus said about himself. We can elevate Jesus to being some sort of an example, but that's not enough. We can listen to Jesus as someone who's wise and understands life, and we can look at him as a fountain of knowledge. And that's not enough. You said you were the great I am. You said that before Abraham was, you were. You said that you were resurrection and you were life. You yourself were life. And you are the one who we have to place our hope and confidence in if we expect to make it beyond the grave. So, Father, thank you again this morning for Easter. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the fact that you reveal yourself as God. And with that, everything can change. We thank you. We worship you. We trust you. Amen.